When I was in college, my English professor, I can't remember his name, but I remember always being late for his class. I've tried to tell everybody who ever goes into college, like, don't ever take an 8 a.m. class. It is the biggest mistake you can make, and especially even as a freshman. You're like, no, I can handle it. I'm used to doing that in public school. You know, when I went to school, I could do it. And you're like, no. I don't want to say public school. In high school, sorry. In high school, you're used to waking up that early, but truth be told, when you get there, you don't realize that you don't have a mom or a dad telling you to go to bed anymore. So you're up until 1 or 2 or 3. So my English professor was really cool, really funny, and he would let me and a friend of mine, we would not show up to his class, but we would show up to his office later. We convinced him that that would be way more just impactful, and somehow we convinced him to let us do it. But I remember he gave us two particular assignments. One, and if you went to, if you had English 101, then you know what I'm talking about. How to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You had to write a paper on that. Or you could write a paper on what is the definition of home. And both, I was ill, I didn't have any wisdom on either one of those. I had a mom who did make me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Now, had I made a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Yes. And for all you kids in the room, you're like, that's not hard. Okay, that's because your mom and dad have been buying you Uncrustables. Okay? So, don't call me out right now. But you know what I'm talking about. Like, the majority of my peanut butter and jelly sandwiches were made by my mother. And therefore, if I made it, I just was like, and then just stuck it and go. Home to me, there's not a revelation or a full understanding of what home was when you're a freshman in college. You don't have that knowledge of like, oh yeah, home. That's where you put on your sweatpants, right? That's where you put on your slippers. That's where you relax and you realize that your family's all around you. Like, I didn't relish that. I didn't have that type of wisdom to write. So my papers were just lame, 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 lame. So I did a horrible job. And it's all because I didn't have that understanding of the assignment. And it was really because of that lack of, I would call it detailed passion, right? The lack of detailed passion, because that's what the English 101 professor is looking for. They're looking for like this poetic, you know, home, and there's an acronym to home. You like make up something, or you have this huge, tons of adjectives to add to the flavor of this really a mediocre at best paper, but you just add to it to make it sound better. But I didn't have any of those things, and it's really because, again, a lack of experience. There's a word. An ultra-crepidarian, if you've ever heard of this term, and many of us fall victims of an ultra-crepidarian, and due to the fact that we have smartphones, Siri, Google, you name it, Alexa, all of those things, and so therefore, we think that we have advice to give on everything. We have the right position as far as criticism goes, but an ultra-crepidarian is someone who could confidently offers opinions, right? Advice or criticism on subjects outside their area of expertise. Everyone, let's raise our hand. Is that us? Have we ever done that? Oh, really? Only me and my wife? Please, not even close. In parallel to the scriptures, the word of God, it's not just reading the Bible that makes you a Christian, right? It's not just reading the scriptures that change your life, per se. It's applying them. It's believing what they say and applying them to your situation. You go, that's where you go, I believe what the Word of God says. I believe that this is what makes a difference. It's development. It's experience as well, but it's development. It's allowing God's Word to develop you, to grow you, to mature you. There is a Native American curse. Now, it's been attributed to Native Americans. It's one of those things, if you fact check it, it's given to basically everybody. Every type of walker or race that has ever walked on this earth. But my limited ability of ultra-crepidarianism is that it's the Native Americans who said this curse, and that is, may you always stay in the same place. Now let that sink in. May you always stay in the same place. It is a curse. It's a thought of you're not growing anymore. When my wife and I got married, I used to always say that I was still growing, and she made fun of me for it. I was like, I'm still growing. And she's like, no, you're done growing. And I was like, no, my ears are still growing. My nose is still growing. I was like, they grow until you die. Fingernails are always growing. I'm still growing. And I had the belief system that I could still grow 2 inches, right? If that's possible, the Lord could put that on me. I'm going to grow 2 more inches. So she was always in denial of that, but not in denial of this aspect, which is we are all still growing. Right. Yeah. There's a growth part of this maturity and development, spiritual development, and it's giving the grace and mercy surrounding that with everyone we encounter, that we give them that ability to grow, and that when we see somebody make a mistake, don't be so quick to criticize. Don't be so quick to shake your finger at them and to act as if you could know better. There's just a lack of experience. There's a lack of development. My English professor, in writing that peanut butter and jelly sandwich, the criticism, even though I might have or might have not gotten a D, I won't admit to it, all right? Whether I got a D on that paper or not, the criticism from him was a constructive criticism, and this is what it said. Make more peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Right. It wasn't a criticism on the words that I used. It wasn't a criticism on the paper. It wasn't a criticism on any of that. It was make more peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Like, become passionate about this. Do it more often. How would you take the peanut butter and put it on the bread? Like, what's that process? Like, you're going to find a better process. And then you're going to talk about the better process. Would you use a spoon or a knife? Or would you use that really weird butter-looking knife that you're only supposed to use butter with it? Right? I know, I just looked at someone from the posh side of Over the Pond, and they just gave me a smug look. That would be Zanna, by the way. The one who knows how to use all the utensils properly. Clearly, I don't. But I would use that knife. Because why? Because it was in the drawer. Right? It was there. But I would learn, and I would develop that, where I'd go, oh, this is better. This is the way to do it. So all of that to say, you need to step out in faith. You need to apply what you're learning in the Word of God and say, I'm going to put faith on it. Right. I'm going to do it. So that leads me to the Scriptures this morning. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, now before we start reading, let me give you some context, okay? Matthew chapter 24, the disciples and Jesus, they come out of the temple, and the disciples ask the question, Lord, what's it going to look like the very end? What's the end going to look like? What's judgment going to look like? They're asking, it's all-encompassing. Okay, it's all the questions. When are you going to return? What's it going to look like when you just take down the Romans, right? All of this, they were communicating this to him. So in chapter 24, he lays it all out. What's the end going to look like? Judgment going to look like? And then when he gets to 25, he's got a few different stories that he tells. And this is one of those stories about preparation for the coming of the Lord. Here we go. Verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. So he knew their abilities. He knew where they were at. Okay? I would say he knew where their maturity was. Okay? Proportioned to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. I want to stop there for just a second here. This small amount. I'm going to say it one more time. This small amount. It's funny how fear will drive us. Fear drives us to a place where it restricts us. It makes us incapable. It causes so much. Like you can look at the factors. The servant here is looking at the factors at hand. Okay, he's been giving me this much, and I'm looking at him, and I see how much he has and all that's at stake and all whatever. He can play all of these out. But at the end of the day, he was like, I'm going to double this. Like, that's my goal. I'm going to double this. And but the bigger picture of it all is that the guy at the top, right? This illustration here, this guy at the top, it's a small amount. Jesus is giving us an illustration here that parallels, is a parable, so it's paralleling to our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, whatever obstacle you're dealing with, whatever's going on, our Heavenly Father is going, it's a small amount. You've got to take this into perspective of whatever you're dealing with that you've got to place faith on. And let me say this, I was blessed to speak at BCA's 8th grade graduation this past week, and I said this in there. In Mark, we're told that there is mountains, right? And that in those moments with mountains, we have the ability to speak to those mountains and cast them into the sea. Mark 11:23. In that moment of acknowledgement, I can tell you as I'm not an 8th grader any longer, but guess what? I was in the 8th grade, and many of us are in this 8th grade. We know some mountains that are in front of them, right? But you know what we do know? We've seen the other side of that mountain. And I told them, I was like, I've seen the other side of that mountain. It is worth casting that mountain into the sea. Okay, so all of us can relate to that with the younger perspective of mountains. That mountain still hasn't changed. There is a blessing on the other side of that mountain, and many of you have got to have the faith, right? You've got to have the knowledge of who's providing the provision, right? And who's providing the wisdom for your mountain to be removed, and it's worth removing because you've seen the other side of other smaller mountains. So I don't care how big your mountain is now. You have a God that's telling you, that's a small amount. You have a God who's telling you, that's actually a pretty small mountain. It's really not that big. I think too often we've allowed those, maybe it's insecurities, maybe be a lack of some type of provision. And provision, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about spiritual provision. I'm talking about like spiritual well-being provision. Right? And hopefully you know what I'm talking about if you're in a spiritual deficit at times. Please, no one walk too high and mighty right now. I've been in many spiritual deficits in my life where I've been drained. And I've known that I haven't been at the Father's feet. And I go, man, I've got to get back to the Father's feet. I've got to get in His presence. I've been following the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Right? We found ourselves in situations where we go, man, I got to work on this. I need to be in the presence of our Heavenly Father. There's spiritual provision. There's provision to that knowledge, that wisdom that we talked about. Provision of strength. I spoke about that last week, that grace that God places upon you that you can do something supernatural and you never thought was possible, but it's only through Him. It's the Lord. But it's sitting there recognizing, I am lacking with this provision, Lord. I know it's worth it. I want that mountain removed because I know what's on the other side. I'm not going to focus on all of the what if, the coulda, woulda, shouldas. But I'm focused on knowing that my Heavenly Father said, there are mountains before us. I don't care how big you think they are. And trust me, in his eyes, it's a small amount. Small amount. Don't let that small amount debilitate you from a blessing from your heavenly Father. Small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Verse 22. The servant who had received the two bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I have earned two more." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Man, I love that. You know, those are the words we all want to hear when we get to heaven, right? My good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling what? This small amount. Small amount. So now, let me just pause again. I don't think that Jesus, in telling the story, was just throwing around small amount. There was an intention. Everything that Jesus says, there's intention. So whether it be the larger amount of silver that was given to the first person, to the second person, it was all still considered small amount. He was acknowledging the fact that the portions were given to those whom he knew what they were capable of doing. So he knows, God knows where you're at. He knows the threshold. He knows what's going on. So some of the mountains that you're facing right now, they're appropriate. They're appropriate. Too often, again, we have the American tradition of looking over the fences at the Joneses. I'm going to tell you, you don't want to pull from their problems. Stick with your own. You may think, stick with your own. You've been equipped for this. Every mom in this room will testify to this. Before you had kids, and I'm only regurgitating. I have no authority in this. What's the word I said earlier? Anybody have good notes? Ultra crepidarian. I'm an ultra crepidarian in this moment, so women don't crucify me. But my wife would all the time talk about, like, oh man, motherhood, and what's it going to look like, and how's it going to be, and all of these questions. And then all of a sudden the baby comes out, and my wife is like superwoman with it all. Like, she knows exactly what needs to take place. I will never forget the first diaper I ever changed. It was my son's. And some of you are like, that's the first diaper? You don't change other people's kids' diapers as a boy. Unless you're Pastor Adam and Pastor Dave, and we made them babysit our kids one time. But I was in that hospital room, and I remember Anna was like, I gotta go to the restroom. And she's walking to the restroom like this, and all of a sudden she's like, you can do it. And it was my first diaper. And one of our hospital pastors at our church we were at came to visit us at the same time. He walks in the room, and he's like, Joshua! How are you doing? And I'm yelling at Anna, and I don't know what I'm doing. And he goes, I think I'll visit you guys later. And he literally walked right out. Because I was like, I don't know, what's this black stuff? I was like, this is not normal. Our baby has alien something coming out. You remember? All the kids in the room were like, what? You'll learn later. Get ready. I was freaking out. As everyone knows, by the way, isn't that funny? That's like that changing that diaper, that particular substance, is actually like the easiest substance to clean. Because trust me, later on in life, there were some other ones that I was like, whoa, I wasn't ready for that. It was all over me, it was all over it, right? That was the easiest one, and I was freaking out over the easiest diaper moment ever. But the Lord equips you, right? Develops you, matures you. Don't get fearful or incapacitated in a way right now where you're just like, I can't do anything. Yes, you can. Stand up to that mountain. Stand up to the small amount that's been given to you and do something with it. The small amount. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Verse 24. Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man. What a perspective of who God is. If you only knew the love of God. This is a lack of God's love. A lack of God's compassion, mercy, grace. This is a lack of presence, is what this is. Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. Actually, I think that was a smack in his face. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gather crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If there's one thing I want you to walk away from this morning with a statement, is this. You can't play it safe. You can't play it safe. What seems large is small to the master. You can't play it safe. Now, some of you go, well, are you telling me to be unwise and be risky? No, I'm telling you to lean on God's wisdom and step out in faith. What may look like a risk to somebody is faith in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. Why would you want to disappoint your Heavenly Father? Why would you choose for your own reputation, right? For your own comfort, your own peace of mind, if your Heavenly Father has given you a task to handle, has given you something to manage, and to say, hey, what may be large in your hands, but I promise you it is small, I'm encouraging you to take that small amount and do something with it. It's not time for us to play it safe. I would assume that maybe the third servant was probably a nice person. I bet maybe the third servant, everyone just liked him, but I bet he was really fun to be around. Let me say this. The enemy doesn't need you to be evil. The enemy doesn't need you to be full of sin if he can keep you inactive. He doesn't need you to look like some bad person. So all of that to say is that this isn't about sin in the sense of what we would deem as sin, moral failure. But moral failure is actually not just all of the sins that we can list that we read in Romans and all the letters from Paul. It's not necessarily those particulars, but it's also an inactivity of the obedience that God has required you to do something amazing in His presence. Are you willing and able to say, Lord, here I am, send me, use me. For such a time as this, let's go. God, put me in front of a mountain. God, put me in a place, Lord, where you'll get the glory. Put me in a place where I can be used as an instrument for noble purpose. Lord, put me in a place where I can be a reflection of you. Lord, put me in a place where I can show people, Lord, how good you are. Heavenly Father, you get the glory in everything we do. Put me in a place where something's going to shift, or something's going to be, I'm going to be able to use a gift and a talent. Put me in a place where I can take some risks in your name. Put me in a place, Lord, that I can believe in the miraculous, that I can be used for the kingdom of God. The greatest risk is standing still when God told you to move. That's the greatest risk. And that's not a risk that any of us should take. You guys all know the famous saying, a ship in a harbor is safe. But that's not what it was made for. You weren't made to just sit in your homes. You were made to have community. You were made to encourage others. If you need a mountain moved in your life, sometimes it's helpful to help someone with their mountain. When you help somebody with their mountain, you can see some progress with your mountain. Don't be so fixed on just your mountain and the overwhelming side of that mountain. And that's why I would say church is important. Church is important. I love locking arms and believing with people and say, yes, let's do this. Man, we had someone come up this morning and say, take my card out of the prayer box. It's been answered. Man, I was like, yes. They wanted to see it on the bulletin board. They were like, I want to see it on the bulletin board. I go, all right, you got it. We're going to get it out. Guys, this is where it's like we want to celebrate. Let's do it. Let's not just sit here and be like, well, you know, church, you know, my WWJD bracelet. I've got 4 or 5 Bibles. You know, I got my K-Love radio music playing in my car. It's like, man, that's not what it's about. If you feel like that's what it's about, then more than likely, you're only coming to church because you got nothing else to do. That's harsh. Because that's what happens a lot. People are like, oh, I got things I got to do. This weekend, we don't have anything. We can go to church. Church is first. Church is first. And you say, well, you're just saying that because you're the pastor. No, I'm saying that because I want to grow. I want to grow with you. I want you to grow with me. I want to do this together. You know, I can tell you right now, one rose, if you bring one rose home with your wife, she's going to love it. One rose, one single rose is pretty. Don't get me wrong. But I'm going to tell you, if you bring a dozen roses home, right? If you bring 2 dozen roses home, right? Do you imagine if you're that rich? I've never done this. Someday I got you, baby. If you brought like 5 dozen roses, could you imagine like that moment? You're like, man, I'm gonna tell you right now, each one of you is a perfect, beautiful rose. But a bouquet of roses. The impact. In the Old Testament, it talks about fragrance. The pleasing fragrance on a sacrifice. How pleasing it is to our Heavenly Father. How pleasing it is. I'm not responsible to get Terrence this beautiful fragrance here on a Sunday morning. But our fragrances together, all of us together as a whole, what a beautiful moment that's pleasing to our Heavenly Father. All of us coming together, one mind, one accord, to accomplish the will of our Father. All I'm asking is like, let's grow together. Let's do it. Let's do it in a posture of faith. Of seeking His provision. I'm going to say this. I said this at the graduation too, and I think it's very potent. Bruce and I were having breakfast this past week, and we came up with this together. It's potent because of the generation that we live in right now, the technology level of everything. Okay, I love AI, by the way. I want you guys to know, I think it's great. What a great tool. It's a great tool. I love it because you go, oh, this is fun. Like it's a great search engine. Graphic design wise, I love using it for graphic design. I love sending a photo of my family and with spiked hair or whatever. Like I love this fun capability. Managed well, obviously AI. Unmanaged, we get it. But Bruce and I were talking, and it really, really boils down to this: AI at the end of the day is just a collection of human wisdom. Not God's wisdom, human wisdom. And yes, I know all the critics are talking about AI in our lives and how it's just going to make us not so intelligent. There's another word I wanted to use. It starts with D. Ends with er. God needs you to be creative. God needs you to seek His wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and then keep reading 7 and 8, you'll recognize real quick that we can't lean on our understanding. We got to lean on His understanding. And He'll make our path straight. He'll be with us. And if we part from evil and we avoid these steps, then it's good. Like, God's going to work with us. And that's why it's important. Like, in our presence with God, we can't just dumb down our faith. Right? What I'm trying to get at is I'm thankful for the men and women that are in this room. And I'm thankful for my family that was before me, my grandmother, my mom, my dad, my grandfather, all these people that loved the Lord that was before me. The greatest gift my mom gave me on the day of I left for college, she said, Josh, she said, you have got to find your Jesus. She said, you have been on the coattail of my Jesus, what I've taught you, what I've learned, but you now have to choose this yourself. You now have to follow this. It's the greatest gift she gave me of telling me that. AI out there, you just punch in something, whatever. You can type in anything and it's going to tell you all sorts of human wisdom. In the same presence of being in this place, you can say, oh, I just want to come to church and I love riding on the coattails. Such and such is up here again. Brother Floyd's up here and he's praying for people. I'll go to him and he's going to pray for me. And yes, do that. Those things are fantastic. But you have to recognize that you are a servant of God and you've been handed an amount, a small amount. And it's up to you to figure out what to do with it. It's not just placed in someone else and you just go, well, I'm just going to keep asking Terrence what I need to do with it. I'm just going to keep asking Mickey what I got to do with it. It's like, no. You need to turn off every distraction and every thought. Yes, you can seek wisdom. There's nothing wrong with seeking wisdom. But at the end of the day, it's got to be what God tells you to do. That's this fear of AI right now. Everybody's like, oh, they're just going to, before you know it, it's going to tell us what to do. But I do want you to be very aware that AI is just a collection of human wisdom. It's God's wisdom that we need to seek. You got to be careful. People are seeking AI for advice now. Should I go on this date with this person? They have the qualities that I've been seeking. These are real things that people are asking. Should I buy this car? That might actually be a legit question, by the way, of a particular of like if it's good in the, you know, for costs. But outside of that, the knowing what God has asked you or called you to do is not something you seek AI on. When you come to church, yes, seek wisdom. Seek God's wisdom. Seek what He's called you to do with the small amount.